When the time came for their ritual cleansing, in accordance with the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord. They offered a sacrifice in keeping with what stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he couldn't die, and he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord Christ.
Led by the Spirit, he went into the temple.
Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so that they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. He said, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. It's the light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed by what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This boy is assigned to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that generates opposition, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your innermost being too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who belonged to the tribe of Asher. She was very old. After she married, she lived with her husband for 7 years. She was now an 84-year-old widow. She never left the temple area, but worshiped God with fasting and prayer night and day. She approached at that very moment and began to praise God and to speak about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had completed everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to their hometown, Nazareth, in Galilee. The child grew up and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him.
Hello, friends. Grace and peace to you all. It is such a joy to worship with you this morning, and I especially want to thank your pastor, Chris, for the invitation to herald the good news of Jesus Christ, but also and especially for his friendship. He's a good man, and he's a good pastor, and at least that's what he tells me, and he doesn't. He's a humble man, but he's been, as we, my wife and I, and a small team of friends have been laboring, prayerfully collaborating to plant a new church community called Grace Communion Durham. It's been a joy to have somebody who's a partner in the ministry and mission of God, who is a guide who can help show us the way of what it looks like to love a particular people in a particular place like Durham. And so I'm just so grateful for his friendship and for the friendship of Oak, and it's great to see you again. And today I want to preach on worth the wait. Waiting's hard. I don't know if you've done any work with the Enneagram, but I am what people call a three. That wasn't a joke, Chris. Thanks for laughing. Oh, yeah, okay. All right. Yeah, so you know, right? A three is what's sometimes labeled as an achiever, a promoter, somebody who wants to do and get things done. Unfortunately, that is often motivated by striving for love and affection, okay? And I'm not standing up here to do psychoanalysis on myself. There's a lot of reasons for that. But even as I think about planting a church, I knew I was signing up for the long, slow process. In some ways, planting a church looks somewhat akin to the kingdom of God that is emerging in the here and now. It's a slow, sometimes laborious process. But I want it yesterday. You know, there's part of me that wants to have what you have. You were once a church plant, and now you're 10 years old, acting like you know everything. No, I mean, you're a fully formed church of Jesus Christ, and it's encouraging to see what God is doing in your midst. But somehow, even I know in my impatience that there are things in this life that are absolutely worth the wait. If you're a parent, you don't need me telling you this. But for those 9 months that you waited and prayed for and prepared for that child to show up on the scene, the worrying about the health and well-being of that little one, when you first laid eyes on that beauty, it all melted away, did it not? Or if you're a parent who has adopted someone, you know the hoops you had to jump through, the labor, the audits, the expense, the time it took, wondering, will they feel welcomed in our home? And when you were able to receive that person into the fold and love of your family, it was all worth it. Or maybe thinking of it in a more practical, everyday way, I love in our home when there's a beef roast in the crock pot. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it's been slow cooking overnight, and suddenly the next day there's this aroma of beef and onions and potatoes and carrots, and you just can't wait to have it. And I hear you're having a chili cook-off next week, and maybe that's what you're anticipating, the arrival of that great chili. But today we're talking about the arrival of the one that had been hoped for, prophesied about, longed for, yearned for, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And it is my suggestion to you today, out of my lived experience and by the testimony of Scripture, he is worth the wait. The kingdom of God is worth the wait. When I think of the presentation of the Lord, sometimes because I'm an old dude thinking back on the years, I recall 1991 when I was in college, a small private Christian school in Texas, and a new movie came out. Maybe you've heard of it. It was called The Lion King. You remember the initial one before all the other iterations, and that opening scene of the film, and don't come at me about spoiler alerts. It's been out for 30 years, people. If you haven't seen it by now, I don't know what to tell you. But there was a scene where the entire animal kingdom is coming together in anticipation, and there's this swell of music singing about the circle of life, and everybody's coming to Pride Rock because the great wise sage Rafiki was going to hold up the newborn king Simba. And if you recall, in that crescendo moment, the entire animal kingdom rejoiced. There was hope. There was a sense not only of hope for today, but for tomorrow, resting on the shoulders of the newborn king. And because that was true, we can adopt what Rafiki said later in the film, you got to put your behind in the past. The king is here. He is on the scene. And so we see the presentation of the Lord. And when we come to Holy Scripture, like a story of the presentation of Jesus, it is my opinion that the theological question of first order is who. Not what, when, or how, but who is this God being revealed in Jesus Christ? And I hope, Oak Church, Oak Folk, for me and you, that we never lose our sense of wonder that God shows up. He shows up. The Word became flesh, and on this day, in the form of a babe, he's in the temple in Jerusalem. Our God shows up, and he shows up in a particular way. If we look further down in chapter 2 and come to verse 52, and I'll read this, it's not in your notes here today, I'll read it real quickly. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. This word grew in the Greek is the word prokopto. And the word prokopto brings the imagery of a blacksmith with hammer and heat forming a piece of metal into what it was intended to be. Jesus, by showing up, the Word becoming flesh, assumed our humanity into himself. And not just the pre-Adamic pristine flesh before the creation. He assumed our fallen, broken, sin-sick flesh into himself so that he could heal it once and for all. Like one of the great church fathers said, what is unassumed is unhealed. Jesus took it upon himself, and blow by blow, like a blacksmith to the metal, is renewing things into the imago Dei, the image of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, blow by blow. And our Lord took the blows, did he not? Not because the Father was angry at him, because he entered into our heart of darkness and submitted himself to our anger and was brutalized, beaten, spit upon, mocked, laughed at as the King of the Jews, and he took it for us to heal it once and for all, blow by blow. And it matters that God shows up in our life in the grit of it, not from some antiseptic safe distance, but in the blow after blow of life. Because friends, as I look around today, people are taking blows. And we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded that God is present in it. He is here with us in the grit of life, healing it and redeeming it. He is here. How else do we see God showing up? Not as we expect him, right? And here's a fact of life. We must receive God as God reveals himself. Our Savior comes as our Savior comes. And our call is to receive him as he is, not as we expected. The people of God had longed for, yearned for, prayed, heard the prophecies of the Messiah. They longed for him to show up on the scene, but guess what? He came in an unexpected way. They wanted a man, and not just any man, a man's man, a warrior, a conquering hero who would overthrow the Roman occupation and save the day, and yet he shows up in the temple in Jerusalem as a helpless baby, dependent on his parents. We must receive God as he reveals himself. Because guess what? If we don't, you know what happens? We end up looking for a savior of a different sort, made in our image the way we want him. So we prop up people who are powerful in the way the world thinks of power and the lust of violence. We prop up people who are rich and wealthy in the way that we think of the world's riches and wealth and success. We prop up somebody who stands as the antithesis of the sign of the kingdom of God. We must receive the Savior as he is, because he is enough. And this is why in every day, but especially this day, the world needs the church to stand in stark contrast as a sign to the kingdom of God that is right side up, not upside down. It is right side up, showing us the way, the true way, the way of Christ, which is cruciform love, one who lays down his life for the sake of the other. This is the way. This is the kingdom of God emerging, and this is the Savior who has come to us. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's worth the wait. He is worth the wait. And we see it in Simeon. I'm going to suggest in the encounter that Simeon had with our Lord that he shows that he's worth the wait for tomorrow. Not just today, but for tomorrow. What do I mean? Simeon, he had been told by the Spirit that he would encounter and see salvation with his own eyes before he died. Your translation may have said he was filled with the Spirit. That's code in the Bible, that this person is about to say something prophetic or is a prophet. And here's what I've learned in life, and you won't see it any place in the scriptures. No one is filled with the Spirit when they're filled with themselves. No one. You will not see anybody filled with the Spirit who is full of themselves. And it is my experience in the walk with the Lord, you're humble or you will be humbled, right? This is what it means to walk with the Lord. You're humble or you will be humbled in your experience with him. So Simeon shows up this day under the guidance of the Spirit, and he sees salvation with his eyes. But guess what? He doesn't see the fulfillment or the culmination of that salvation. He does not see the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord. He doesn't see the kingdom of God in the way that we see in this moment emerging in this moment. But it was enough for Simeon to go in peace. To see salvation with his own eyes was enough. He died before all of the rest of this happened. And I say this as a word of encouragement. We have seen salvation with our own eyes in the person and work of Jesus. And we, friends, can too go in peace. Because here's what I suggest is going to happen or not happen in my lifetime. I don't think I'm going to see the end of racism in my lifetime. I don't think I'm going to see misogyny suddenly go away. I don't think I'm going to see the end, as much as I grieve it and want it, the sexual exploitation of women and children. I won't see the rich stop taking advantage of the poor for their own advancement. I want that, and I grieve it, and I want to see it today. But salvation is here, and he is redeeming, and he is at work to renew all things. And I'm not talking about spiritual bypassing, as I keep hearing said, that somehow we don't work toward those things, because that is the kingdom ethic. We work and we labor, not in vain, as I sang with you. We don't labor in vain, but trusting that God is making all things new, as John the Revelator told us. And it didn't say he's making all new things. Hallelujah, praise God. It is not a redoing, it's a renewing. He takes what he created that was good, and he is renewing it, conforming it, blow by blow, into the Imago Dei. I long for that day. But in the meantime, we can go in peace, because our eyes have seen salvation. And he's worth the wait. I would suggest in Anna, we can see that he is worth the wait for today. He is enough and worth it today. She was a woman and a widow, and as you know, on the lowest rung of the social ladder. And she devoted herself to God, not leaving the temple day and night, worshiping, praying, and fasting. Reminds you a little bit of Julian of Norwich, right? Who I know you're fond of here at Oak. She gave of herself in the temple. And when she encountered salvation, which is a person, and his name is Jesus, whose name means Yahweh saves, God saves. When she encountered him, what did she do? She praised. But what else did she do? She went and shared the good news with others. Word and deed, word and work. She couldn't help it. You know that text in Corinthians that talks about how Christ's love compels us? That word compel in the Greek is sunoko. And it simply means you can't help it. Like when you've encountered the Lord and he has revealed his incredible, unfailing love to you, have you noticed you can't stop yourself? I can't help but share that good news as an expression of his faithfulness to other people in word and in deed. sometimes around town, hopefully I'm a good driver, but I drive for Uber. Not because I need to, but because I love meeting new people in our community. And they get in my car and they got nowhere to go, so I get to talk to them a little bit. And not too long ago, I had the privilege of sharing a ride with a lady who was going from her place of residence to a doctor's office. And she asked me, did I drive for Uber for a living? I said, no, I'm a church planter and a pastor. And she goes, oh. And she began to tell me about her upbringing in a very strict, religious household that really had shaped something in her life. She told me when she was a child, she had to memorize word for word the New Testament book of James and recite it back to a strict teacher. And she had developed this idea, this concept of God of being strict and aloof and not loving. And she asked me, as we were talking about the Bible, she said, do you have a favorite book in the Bible? And I said, it's probably Colossians. She said, why? I said, well, the way I read it, especially the first part of that letter, it's like this beautiful love song being sung over humanity. That we give thanks to the Father that he has qualified us in his holy people. That he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And Christ is the vision in the image of the invisible God, and all things have been created for him and by him, and he is holding all things together, and he is our all in all. And I was kind of lost in the moment just reciting this love song, this Christological hymn being sung over me and all of you. And I look in my rearview mirror, and I see tears coming down her face. And she simply said, I want to know that God. This is the God revealed in Jesus Christ. And he's worth the wait. And so because of his unfailing love, we can't help but share the story in word and work. Because what is good news to a person who doesn't have a home? Housing. What is good news to somebody who is hungry? Food. What is good news to a battered wife in a family relationship to find safety and a place of safety for her kids, right? We work and labor for a refugee. What is good news? A place to call home. So we use our words and we labor in cruciform love for the sake of Christ. And he's worth it. Because if you're wondering what God is up to in a day where it looks like darkness is winning the day, and it does, doesn't it? As we look about us, it looks like darkness is winning the day. And I lost my train of thought. I'm 54. It happens. So I'm just going to say he's worth it. He's at work. Oh, here's what I was going to say. That if you want to know what God is up to when it looks like darkness is winning the day, you look back to what he did, because what he did is what he's doing. It's what he's actively doing now. He is present and at work in front of us, leading the way. Hallelujah. Praise God. So how do you actively participate in this everyday mission of love? I suggest we look to Mary, the mother of the Christ. I can't imagine how surreal it was. As the scripture says, she brings Jesus to the Lord. So she's bringing the Lord to the Lord. How surreal. But you know what she's ultimately doing? She is offering to God what he offered to her. She is giving what was given to her. Another way of saying this, friends, is we give what we have. We offer what has been given to us. And I'm going to be real with you. Some days what I feel like I have to offer doesn't feel like much at all. It feels puny and anemic and not enough. And some days it's just hard to get out of bed. Is anybody with me? But you offer what you have. I'm sure to a boy with just a few fish and bread, it didn't seem like enough to feed the multitudes. When Elijah is told by God to go to a woman to be fed, and she barely has enough flour and oil to feed herself for the night, it didn't look like enough. For 120 scared disciples left, they think, by their lonesome because their Lord has been murdered on a cross. Where do we go? What do we do? They offer what they have. And look what God will do. And I know many of you are hurting this week because of some of the regulations and rules and just awful things that have been coming down the pipe. And it is hard. And there is no sugarcoating it, silver lining it, and that is not what I'm doing. I am just simply reminding us that God is in it, and he is at work, and he is renewing all things, and he will not be thwarted. Hallelujah, praise God. And so we show up like God showed up, and we do so knowing that he is enough. So as always, friends, Christ's peace be with you as you go. We're going to take 90 seconds to reflect and ponder. And to just thank you for the goodness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Amen.